What?
Okay.
And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, and be ready to have in your hand 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because we're going to go, as we say, to the back of the book and make sure that we check our work and that it checks out all right. Before we begin tonight, I just want to make mention, I haven't said anything about them in quite some time, and I wanted to once again just remind all of you that our sister church in Indiana, in Evansville, Grace Fellowship Chapel, they are still meeting, and they're sometimes when I have a tendency to get down myself, well, I always remember them. Because since Clifford Gaskin died, they kind of lost their head, so to speak. Clifford was a wonderful individual who, again, I miss tremendously. There's a lot, there's an awful lot, actually, that goes on in my office and with me that you don't know about. And Clifford was a tremendous source of encouragement to me, and certainly was one who had taken his sonship life as serious as anybody could. I don't know if we still have the address back there on the board or not, but if you have an opportunity to contact these people or drop them a note of encouragement, I know it would be just overwhelming to them to hear from us. And the little band gets together still there at their church, and there's half a dozen of them or so. And I talked to Diana Walters here a few weeks ago and had a really good conversation and long conversation with her about things. And so they're still, you know, there's just a few of them, but they're still hanging in there, and they've got, she was real excited because of where they had gotten to in Romans. They've been all the way through the material, all the way up. I think they're getting ready to finish Romans 8, and so they're doing a great job, and takes a lot of courage to keep going, especially in the face of some of the kind of criticism they receive and the kind of pressure that they've received to do things differently. But they, I know, would very much appreciate your encouragement or anything that along those lines. And if we don't have the address on the back, I can certainly get it for you. But I think it's back there, or if it's just Clifford's address, I'm not sure that that's appropriate. We might want to, yes.
I have Diana's address.
Yeah, that would be, yeah, it would be more appropriate to send it to Diana. But the church should have a mailing address, and if you're really aggressive, you can go to our website and link to it. I think they've got their own website where you'd get the address off of there. Mailing address. So, all right, that's all the announcements I've got tonight. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments in privacy and freedom to prepare yourself for the study of the Word, to lay aside the cares, the concerns, and problems of your day, and now begin to think and concentrate upon the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Well, now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to once again have the opportunity to assemble this evening. We come together not as members who are just here for being part of a corporation or part of an organization, but rather we are here as members of being this one body in Christ. And we know that we're venturing into territory that we haven't dealt with properly, though we know an awful lot about the concept and the issue. We certainly need to be taught it the way you think about it and to be taught by you. So we pray that our ears are only attuned to your words and not to the wisdom of men or the course of this world or the fashion of this world that has had a great deal to do with the way the local assembly and local churches and the body of Christ are viewed and thought about. And so we just pray that we will take very seriously these matters, that we will have your wisdom and your knowledge and understanding, that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened by that wisdom and knowledge, and that we will continue to form within us the living concepts of what it means to be one body in Christ and members one of another as a part of the instruction of wisdom that we are receiving from you at this point in the curriculum. And we pray, as we always do, that these things will so effectually work within us that it will do its job to produce the godliness which is in faith, and that we will once again take another step of being conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 12, and we are now looking at verses 4 and 5. I think everybody here is very clear about verse 3. We don't need to go back and even read that verse, but that has got the godly love now in existence, the selfless love, the selfless godly love. And now what we're dealing with and at hand is to take that and move that from our thinking into our conduct and our behavior. And so verses 4 and 5 says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." And especially those last seven words, "and every one members one of another," those are the words that actually bring about the godly conduct and the godly behavior. And if you're fuzzy as to, well, how does that happen? It happens by putting the analogy to work. And the analogy that the Apostle Paul gives us here is to do several things on several levels, but it is to confront us for the first time with the fact that we are members of this one body in Christ. And as you and I think about our own physical bodies, we are to come up with and be able to do the work to be able to perceive and to appreciate the kind of living union that exists between us, between the members of our physical body and us as the members of the local assembly right now of the what concerns us as part of the one body in Christ, the church, the body of Christ that we are. And that takes time and that takes work. And that's part of what it means to be a son and be treated as an adult. And again, as I've said before, and I said on Sunday, you don't commonly find Christians today think about themselves as members of a church this way at all. In fact, the more I understand and appreciate things, the less interested I am, and maybe this will come as a shock to some of the deacons, but the less interested I am in the corporate features of the church. Those things are things that I know we have to face, but by and large, those are not things that are covered in God's Word as far as being absolutes for a local assembly to exist. And most Christians put an awful lot of credence to importance to being a member of a church and having that little piece of paper that says that you are now a member of such and such a church. Some mothers have prayed for years and cried rivers of tears just to one day see their child become a, quote, member of the church. And that church membership, it has got little more meaning to most Christians than just being, as I said kind of in my opening prayer, being an individual of a club or an individual of an organization, a card-carrying member. As sometimes it was said to me when I was pastoring another church, I think I've been a member of this church, and I think I've given enough to have a right for a say-so in what goes on here. And that's the kind of mentality, and you hear this oftentimes. I've been around folks where even sitting down at lunch or at a meal, the topic of conversation comes up from someone else about their church, and the whole thing is, well, I became a member so I could have a vote because that pastor's trying to get away with far more than he needs to get away with. And if you don't think this kind of mentality exists, you couldn't be any more wrong. Because it does, and this is the way most membership is thought about. But that's not what being a local member of a local assembly is. That's not what the Father ever taught it to be, what it was ever designed to be. That is just the thinking of men and the wisdom of men to try to bring politics and to try to bring outside influences from the course and fashion of this world into the church, gussy it up, make it look good, make it smell good, make it look religious and Christian, and therefore you find the same kind of backbiting, infighting, backstabbing, gossiping, maligning going on in churches as you would find in any company, in any organization, because most often it's looked at like an organization or a company. Well, you don't find any of that here. And I'm not at all saying this because you think that way. I'm more or less saying that because I want you to know that that's the way the majority of believers around you think. But you're not being taught that, and you're being taught something entirely different when for the first time you're confronted with the fact that so we, just like you have a body with a lot of parts and members to it, and not all of those members have the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one, therefore, members one of another. We're to have that same attitude and all of the same attributes that the living union relationship that any part or member of your body has with any part or other member of your physical body. And it takes sometimes just shutting everything else out and sitting alone and thinking about that to come up with, okay, well, that means therefore that these parts have to get along. This means that there's some attributes that they have as being in living union with one another. And I'm going to say this, it's probably way, way out of line for me to say it at this point, but since this isn't what I'm afraid to say, what I'm not afraid to say is that I fear for this assembly. I'm not afraid to tell you that. Because the truth of the matter is, I don't see much difference between now and a month ago or 2 months ago in the way our attitudes toward the assembly really is. Maybe I'm wrong on that, and I'll give you more time for that evaluation. But to get to the thing that I was hesitant in saying, whether you realize this or not, you're being prepared for something that maybe I haven't even mentioned to you before. You know that this is preparing you for function and operation in the creature. 500 million years from now, you're not going to think a whole lot about the snub that you got at work today or the bad day that you had yesterday or day before yesterday because somebody just treated you wrong. That really ain't going to matter that much. But I guarantee you what we cover tonight, 5 million years from now, is going to matter that you either got it or you didn't get it. And as much as I humanly can tell you that, and I know you can say, yeah, well, you're just a human being too. But as much as I humanly can tell you that, you can take that to the bank and believe that. Because that's the truth of the matter. And so, the thing I was hesitant in telling you is not only are you being prepared for function and operation with your Father and His business in the creature, but that's going to take on an entirely different manner than what most folks think. And the first place it starts is right here in getting it in your head that what he's purposed and what he's determined to do with the church, the body of Christ, is for it to ever function as a body, as an embodiment of the earth. And what I was hedging about saying was that that means that the relationships that you and I have, one with another, being many, we are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. This begins the ball rolling on a relationship type existence that you and I are supposed to have with one another that is going to be closer and more vital and vibrant than even the one to whom you're married to. And there are some things that are similar in Israel's program as they are with ours. One of those things, if you remember one of the things that Jesus taught when he was answering the Sadducees, and they were asking him some things about the resurrection, he said, and I get this question every once in a while, will my wife and I, or my husband and I, will we still be married in heaven? No, there won't be any, there isn't any. There is no giving of marriage. And that's not only true in Israel's program, that's true for us as well. And the reason there isn't because, good, I won't be able to see that, I don't want to see that person ever again, or I'm so glad that the shackles and chain and the old ball and chain will be off. It's because that relationship, first of all, gets replaced with this one. And he or she, depending on who you're married to, is no longer just my wife or my husband. They're a part of my body. And folks, that's that, and I only say that to try to get you to realize the enormity of what's happening here, the importance of what's happening here, and how this is going to be the fundamental basis upon which everything else God's ever going to do with this is going to get built. So as we approach these markers, these steps and these components that make up the godliness factor of receiving the instruction of wisdom, again, my warning and admonition is to never ever let them become doctrinal trophies that we just put on the back burner of our mind once we get it down. But these things have to, and really by their design, they're ever to be functional in our lives. It's not like a piece of fine art that you buy with a tremendous amount of money and work and effort, then hang it on the wall, and that's pretty much all it ever does. It just hangs there. But this is a living, working feature that's designed to be in you, to ever be present in you, to be something that you never have out of your mind from now on. And by the way, don't think that your mind is so small that it can't handle all of this. It can. It's what it was ever designed for. So we've been looking, therefore, at the what we've come to call the fundamental body attributes that those last seven words would conjure, and I mean this in a good way, they would conjure up in our minds as we set and contemplate our physical body and this living union relationship. Because, folks, the truth of the matter is, that's what you and I are going to have. If we're going to function as a local assembly is designed to function, and this assembly is able to do, and God can do with it what he designed to do with a local assembly, which is far beyond anything you've ever thought, is what he can do with a local assembly is unbelievable. Almost. I say that just to get the point across. It's believable, but it's astounding what he's designed for it to do. The first thing that we've got to realize is that we are members one of another, and that just being one body in Christ and having membership in the body, and that we even view the whole universal church body of Christ as this organization we all belong to, that isn't going to get it done. That's not even how God goes about teaching this. He doesn't teach you from the outside in. He doesn't say, now get this in your mind. Every believer in all the world is the universal church of the body of Christ, the Catholic Church, which, by the way, is what the word Catholic means, doesn't it? It means the universal church. And then he says, and then you got these little local assemblies. He doesn't start that way. He starts with a local assembly, and he says, the only world I want you to think about right now is within the four walls of that assembly. You are the body, one body in Christ. And as those last seven words say, everyone members one of another. And so we went through and got a lot of juices flowing and a lot of great things going, a lot of great terminology, a lot of good thinking going. And we came up and understood, appreciated some things and wanted to go back and just make sure that we've got at least the four basic ones down, Pat. And so if you'll come with me back to check it in the back of the book, so to speak. Again, you don't have to do this. These things can be grasped from Romans 12 right where we're sitting. But to make sure that we're not leaving anything out or we're including too much, we have the opportunity to come back and check in the back of the book, so to speak, with 1 Corinthians 12. And we've been looking at this passage that began from verse 12 and runs all the way down through verse 27 there. In fact, the real core of it begins there in verse 14. And as you see on the board, verses 14 through 20, the very first thing Paul deals with in that particular section is the way in which those of us who are members of the local assembly view other members of that body. And the one thing that you should have come to your mind when you're thinking about your body and how the parts of it all interrelate and have this living union together is that, and whether you would have come up with the actual word or not, I don't think any of you were void of the concept. I think the concept was there in everybody. And that is that the member or body part sees the use of every other body part. Usefulness. And by the way, and I'll say this many times, it's taking the selfless thinking and putting that to use. And I don't mean the word use. Maybe I said that badly. It's bringing the selfless thinking into the living conduct and behavior aspect to it. And once you've got the selfless thinking down, if you think about my body parts and the members of my body thinking selflessly about one another, how do they, what kind of attributes do they have? Just like that old fan chart we used to have of God's attributes. If you're to lay out one attribute after another, after another, after another, you can come up with a lot of those that God is omnipotent, he's all powerful, he's all knowing, he's all present. He's good, he's love, he's a bunch of those you could have come up with. Well, in the same manner, thinking about your physical body with selfless thinking of its members, selfless thinking members of a body purposefully acknowledge one another's equal usefulness. Like I said, you may not have all your parts right now, but not probably not because you chunked one yourself. But there was some surgeon or doctor who came along and said, well, because of disease or some other problem, we've got to get rid of this thing. I had that when I was 5 years old. I had tonsils that were supposed to, I guess tonsils were supposed to fight bacteria, but they stopped and, in fact, started fighting for the other team. And so when I was about five, I got the snip-snip and the adenoids out and all that kind of business. Got to eat a whole lot of ice cream and set me right on a path of bodily destruction. And instead of teaching this 1, 2, 3, 4 in four Bible classes or whatever, I'm purposely not doing that to give you enough time to think about that because it changes the way we look at one another. It's not going to be the most radical change that we ever happens, but it's a subtle beginning to changing the way we view one another in the local assembly. And that was something that we dealt with quite a bit there. And then we went on Sunday, in our last lessons together, we talked about the next section. And that next section occurs there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 21 and 22. And we will read that when it says, "And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary." And you came up, certainly several, more than one, came up with what that attribute would be, where the various members of the body, because they are various members and varied members, demands that a very particular, specific attribute of conduct and behavior come out of all of them. Otherwise, your human physical body would never be able to function. And one of those things that you were to think about is, my body parts don't stand alone. They don't function alone. I can't operate alone all by myself. I have to exist in the same body along with all the other members, and I can't have one doing what Paul says here was happening with the Corinthians. I can't have one coming along and saying, okay, I'm the eye, and I look at the hand, and I can't come along and say, I don't need you. No. Ever hear of eye-hand coordination? If you're going to grab something, you need an eye to be able to see it. That is, if it's going to function with any kind of fluidity. I know that you can be blind, but you have to feel around for something. The hand needs the eye. The eye needs the hand, by the way. The eye understands that it's got to get nutrition. And if that, and that brings up another body part that the eye realizes it needs, and that's a mouth. And the eye sees hamburger. I need that. So the hand goes to get it, the eye's looking at it, guides the hand to it, and then happily, the hand puts it in the mouth eats it. I know these are all ABC fundamental things, but there's a behind-the-scenes attribute that we were after in all of that, and that is that based upon, again, selfless thinking, and based upon what has just been dealt with there in verses 14 and down through verse 20, the first thing the members of a body do as they perceive one another is to acknowledge each one's differing offices. We've got all these offices that differ. They're useful, though. All of the offices are useful. And once that's there, and really only when the usefulness issue is there, coming out of that, emerging out of that, the very next thing a member of the body would naturally acknowledge about every other member of the body is that, by that acknowledgement, generate this next, second body attribute that is going to be the overall governor of all of the conduct and behavior relationship with the other members from now on. And as you rightfully came up with there, that because other members of the body are useful, every member or body part proposes. You purposefully and deliberately propose to cooperate with every other member. And that's the natural thing to do with something that is useful. And we went on to talk about that some and really kind of ended all of that on Sunday, even though we ended a little early. I'm not going to go over. I'm going to teach these all, you know, in over the two-hour span of two sessions, whether we have to cut short or whether we don't, so that it gives you the time to be able to think that out and have till the next time we gather together again to be able to think about it. So you recognize that other member's use, and not only that, but because it's useful, I'm going to cooperate with it. That's what members of a body do. Members of a body purposefully acknowledge and deliberately determine to cooperate and work with one another for the common good of the body. Just like you saw another member's usefulness to the whole body, you recognize in order for the whole body to exist and function, I've got to work together with that other member. So, and that's should be the most natural thing that you could think of when you sat there and thought about that analogy of my own physical body. In fact, that was probably the very first one I ever came up with. I maybe not have used the word cooperate when I first thought about it, but my first thought was, all of these parts have to get along. They can't just start working on its own. Can't have an ear just pop off and go trotting over somewhere else. So they've all got to cooperate. And so you recognize, you carry that useful concept. You recognize every body part's usefulness is interlinked with my usefulness, regardless of what office I have. In this assembly, I've got the office of the bishop. You have other offices. Some of you have offices you've never actually functioned in yet. And maybe you will. But all the members have usefulness that is interlinked, and therefore you need to cooperate with it, because you see, as Paul uses that word there, they're necessary. You see their necessariness, even if it's a feeble office compared to yours, or a feeble member compared to you, its necessariness outweighs its feebleness by comparison to you. And again, the bottom line isn't its usefulness, is its usefulness, not if it has the exact same, it's not whether or not it's got the same job or the same office as far as what it does, it's the fact that it's equally useful to the body. And so, therefore, with that kind of usefulness, it demands to be cooperated with. So that second attribute of conduct and behavior between members of the body is cooperation. And so, therefore, they determine to cooperate for the body's sake. And that's only consistent with selfless thinking. All right? Now, we've got two of those down. Or we've got two of those out. I'm not saying we got them down, but we've got them out on the table. Are there any questions so far? Feel free. I'll give you 25 minutes if you want it. Does it make sense? All right, let me ask you this. If you don't have any questions, what do you think about all this? How useful you're going to be? Well, that's a great thought, because all you got to do is sit and think about how useful your arm is to you. I think it's probably pretty useful.
I think what you said, the genius of our Heavenly Father putting it to us in our own physical body and comparing it like that, brought it to you just full force, because there's nothing we think more about than...
Yeah. Yeah. It's your closest constant companion.
And I think that us being members one another in the body of Christ, and us being in this assembly more as much or more important to each other than our own families, is probably something we've all struggled with, because we spent our whole lives.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Yeah.
These key words that we've been talking about are absolutely great. Yes, we've covered these. I'm sure a lot of people are pretty much like I am. I think about these all the time.
Yeah, yeah. It's just tough looking at you tonight, Cecil. It's just tough looking at you tonight with that bandage on your forehead. You came to appreciate body parts there, didn't you? Yeah, real quick. Yeah. No, I'm not going to tell anybody that. No, we won't let that out over the internet. But that's good. Yeah, you've got to, again, you... I think going back to the, even though I know it's going forward, which is a real bugaboo of mine to ever go forward, yet I told you I was talking to somebody who wasn't even of this assembly over the phone, that 99% of the time, that's not what you're to do. But there is that 1% where you have those Corinthian letters that serve as examples and in samples to us that we can go to and say, we can pinpoint right where in Romans they've fouled up. And so therefore we could actually come up there and take a look at the solution of the problem, get a better appreciation for the weight of simple matters when we're going through them, see how the adversary attacked through the chinks and cracks that they had because they didn't properly and positively respond to something. And by the way, when we get to the end of verse 8, I'm going to go into that in great detail in one or two Bible classes. Because when we go back and look at the corresponding post-doctrinal exhortation that goes with this, you've got to be able to know, and I mean know as well as I know it when I say it, what I mean by one, positively responding to something, and two, properly responding to it. Because there's two aspects to that coin, two sides to it, that if you don't have it, you'll wind up a Corinthian or a Galatian. There's more than just saying, I have positive volition toward it. And that's one of the reasons why the crowd I used to go around with, which was all nuts about, oh, I'm positive. That's only half the story, bud. Because there's a whole nother way that you take that positive response and respond properly to it. And you're exhorted by that back in the book of Proverbs, and we'll get to that. But when, with that positive and proper type response that you have, these things really do take on the weight that at first seems so simple and so elementary and so ABC-ish, but they really do have weight. Does anybody else have anything they want to add? But you're in a living union with that head. Just as your body's in living union with your head. Well, yeah, that's why as a son and a daughter, as being one member of that body, you get to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
That body would be like the Corinthians at that time, if every volition.
Yeah, right, yeah. Because as a daughter of your Heavenly Father, as a member of that body then, what you're going to come to appreciate through Him giving, it's just like your physical body receiving the nutrients of the blood and the other, even though we're not to get this down on a cellular level, but to use the analogy, you receive all of the benefits from really the head. The head provides the mechanism for which the heart rate beats and all the things that functions. And so therefore, with Christ as our head, the more all of these decision-making skills and the wisdom, the justice, the judgment, the equity, and then all the subtlety of level two and all of that is going to make us more and more appreciative of exactly what the will of the head is, to where we're not going to have somebody come around and say, "Would you know, how do you pray for God's will?" And without being arrogant about it, you could say, "I don't need to pray for it. I know it. And I can prove what it is." You don't take your hand and say, "I just pray that it will grab a hold of this pen." No. It knows what to do. Grab the pen. Anybody else? But that's getting the living union concept going. Right.
So is it okay to think about these in more advanced ways?
Sure, and they're going to come up in more advanced ways. You're going to see, I don't want to tell you ahead of time, but you're going to find that in all the other remaining five components, all four of these attributes are going to come up in all of those. And they're going to get a little more enhanced. Now, what we have the tendency to do is what I also have the tendency to do most times, and that is it's kind of looking at a giant diamond or ruby that has been intricately cut. And the exercises I try to get you to do is to tell me what the stone is, but you're describing to me a facet of it, one of the cuts of it. And those aren't wrong, and that's why the last thing I want to do, and I'll stop doing it if it's going to be a problem, is to ask you to do these. I'm not going to completely stop that because we have to have some interactivity, but I can design it a little bit differently. The last thing in the world I want you to do is to think that you're sitting out there and you think, well, I'm too dumb, I'm not going to answer. That is a failure on my part as the teacher and as the father of the assembly. But the truth is, folks, we're into an area where we're to be adults and we're to think like adults and we're not to be spoon-fed anymore. So I'm trying to find that 50-50 line where half the work you're doing right now, half the work I'm doing right now, I know the board is immediately going to cut my pay in half now because they're going to say, well, Mark's only doing half the work. No, I don't think they'll do that here, but I know of churches that have done it. My pastor went to the same bank and the same teller every single time he got his paycheck. And he handed it to her one day, and she goes, Reverend Milton, they've cut your pay. He goes, give me that. And he looked at it, and they did. They cut his pay without even telling him. So don't think churches won't do it. Not this one, of course. It would never do that. I'm just teasing. But all I'm after there is that's that comfortability level that we have with one another. I'm a little awkward with myself. I know what I went through, and I'm trying not to put you through what I went through because you don't want to go through what I went through, and you shouldn't. You don't need that. What you need, though, is to feel for the first time, like I said on Sunday or whenever it was several sessions ago, you need to begin to feel the weight of work increasing on your shoulders because it is. And I hope it digs into your day. I hope it does. I hope you have to say, well, I'm just going to have to find a way to do this because I've got so many things. Good. I hope you have to cut something out. Because the world has too many tentacles in demands on your time right now. There's nothing you could put your mind to more important than this. Just simply that important. So, and don't think that I'm angry or upset. I'm not angry. I'm not upset at all. Not at all. But this is to begin fundamentally changing some things within the walls of this local assembly. In the way in which we view one another, in the way we cooperate with one another, we see each other's usefulness. And that's why I did that little thing the other night where I had you just stand up and face one another and say, that person that you're looking at is part of your body. And they're just as critical and important as any body part you've got. That's what our Father's designed because, and it doesn't stop there, it begins there. Because of what his designs for what a local assembly can do. It is one of the most, in my understanding, it's the most powerful entity on the face of the earth. What it's designed to do. Because it's designed to actually go up against, combat, defeat, and become more than a conqueror, the greatest, most unbelievable power and wisdom known to man outside of God himself. And that's the adversary. Not only couldn't, if every nation in the United Nations and every nation on the face of this earth banded together, they wouldn't even come up to being a stick man match for the adversary. In fact, he owns them all, including Washington, D.C. And they don't cause that adversary the first gulp. I love that some people say every time I use a movie illustration, I'm revealing that I watch a lot of movies. But you have to listen to it carefully, but one of my favorite movies is Jaws. And when Roy Shire, the sheriff, is getting on the boat, you have to listen carefully, but Quint yells at him, and it's all in the background because there's all kind of noise going on. He says, Chief, if you see a shark, swallow. You ever be so scared you can't swallow? You just gulp. The adversary doesn't even gulp in the face of these nations. But what causes him real pause is a group of people getting together, and they've come to this point in the curriculum, and it's starting to matter. Because I could actually count the verses on my page where you and I are going to perform a particular gesture that he has to respond to us and begin those attacks. Well, anyway, any other questions or comments? Because we want to get the next one done tonight. Yes?
You know, Mark, the more you study these, the more you understand them. These are very powerful motivators to move your life in the right direction, checking the local assembly and your family and other things. They also, as you study them and advance in comprehending really what they're telling you, even though they're just key words, concepts provide great restraint when you're getting on track.
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah. The concept provides great restraint when you're getting off point. Yeah. Well said. Okay. No, I didn't mean at the end of verse 8. It'll be actually at the end of chapter 13. Yeah. No, it's when he finally has earned the right, and he earns the right in the middle of judgment. When a son goes through the middle point, passes the middle point of godly judgment, the adversary has earned the right to begin to be that evil man. Yeah. But at the same time, the upshot of that is that you also at the exact same time are promoted. And you say, well, how do you know all that? Well, it's sitting all back in the exhortations of the Proverbs.
Yeah. That's when we're gonna start talking about how that's certain.
Yeah. Oh yeah. No, you can, yeah. Actually, you can find a lot of that right within 1 Corinthians 12. When he goes on later on here, and we'll pick it up in the last one, when he talks about that there be no, in verse 25, there should be no schism in the body. And if you read the surrounding context of this, especially getting back all the way as 1 Corinthians opens there in chapter 2, and Paul goes into talking about, look, I should be able to come to you with meat, and I can't. You're babes. You can't stand the wisdom that you should be able to stand right now. And when you examine carefully what's going on, and a lot of people look at 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 especially as the core teaching about tongues and spiritual gifts and all of this kinds of things. Well, that's because the abuse of what was going on in that local assembly was so carnal and so fleshly that Paul would actually take that, and you can see from our text over in Romans where all that began, because as soon as we get done with verses 4 and 5, verse 6 immediately starts talking about the offices and spiritual gifts. And so you can glean an awful lot of understanding of the kind of problems that they were having Paul dedicates almost an entire chapter of chapter 13, it's not the whole thing, but an awful lot of it, to the whole issue of charity, of godly love. And there's so many times where Paul will, if you want to, probably the largest concentration of exhortations, admonitions, and warnings that Paul ever gives are in the Corinthian epistles. And when you pick up on those things, it's, you know, he's bringing to light the fact that you're not functioning like you should. You're letting the world tell you how your local church should be. You're letting the idolatry of the world come into the local assembly and pollute it. It's affected the way that you approach the Lord's table so bad that God has to actually make a scourge out of you to be able to exist in God's Word all the way down through the dispensation of grace to show how serious He is about not allowing the Lord's table to become the table of demons or table of devils. And that's because Satan has his own devices and his own designs on the body and the blood.
To
use that expression for now, yeah. I don't think you get to the, yeah, that's okay, yeah, yeah. I don't have a problem with that. You don't get to understand the full wiles of the devil until you get to level 2, but, yeah. They fell apart at tribulation. They weren't about to go into persecution. But they, you know, I think they responded. Paul certainly in 2 Corinthians makes it apparent that they responded. Okay. Well, we're about 5 minutes until the end here. Kind of hate to jump into the third one. But we'll certainly get it next session here. I think we can easily do that. But I wanted this first session to be more along these lines. I just wanted to get since you don't have a dipstick that I can just pull out and check your oil, I just wanted to get a sense of where the assembly was. And I know some of you are the quiet types who never want to say anything, and that's okay. I learned that. But to hopefully some mutual help has occurred because of this, but we are ready, therefore. Was there anybody else with a comment or anything? Andrew.
I guess I still get hung up thinking about how I would explain this to somebody else about why we're in Corinthians, because at this point, it's a correction to something that was back in Rome at that point in Corinthians. So looking at it that way, I would think that where we are in Romans, that this would be something that would develop there, or what, as far as the attributes go, that
they do develop there.
Developing that prior to Romans.
Yeah, and we could have never said a word about 1 Corinthians, and I could have done just about every single thing I've done. Because to tell you the truth, I could have gleaned from that time that I asked you about what you saw, there were so many things on there that were so close to the bullseye that we could have grabbed a hold of those and just started developing them. All I'm trying to do is show you I didn't come up with these out of the thin air. But that there's, you know, hopefully by seeing this, there's other passages in Corinthians that we could have gone to on a lot of things. In fact, I was thinking somebody would come up and even mention to me, hey, this sounds awful familiar to this over here, because there's so much of that that goes on there. So, yeah, I'm not trying to say that we had to do it this way. But what I'm saying is that in order to maybe give you the sense that I'm not just coming up with a number 4 on my own or making something up on my own, to kind of, as I say, check the answers in the back of the book, it allows you to be able to say, Well, when Paul straightened them out on issues about being one body, he did it in four ways, because there's four components to that that I clearly see. And those are the basic fundamental attributes that lie behind those four components that Paul's dealing with them about. That's just the tactic I took, or the tack I took on teaching it, but I could have not said anything about it, not used the Corinthian epistle at all, and just used some of the information you gave me and guided that a little bit and been able to do this. That's why for each one of these four, I expect, and I think it's already happened, where when we came up with use and usefulness, you didn't sit there and say, "Oh, well, that's not right. That I never even thought of that." You probably sat there and thought, "Yeah, I could have said it that way too." That's or cooperate. Some of you actually came up with that one. I think it was Katie that said that we've got to work together when we first started doing this, and so she was. Mark's mentioned the next one coming up. So y'all got them. But yeah, again, it may seem like I'm violating my golden rule of never going ahead, but I don't have a problem with not doing it. I just thought with you guys that, I could do it just so that you'd realize that we're not harming anything by doing it this way, but we certainly didn't have to.
But as far as this, like the living communion of a body, Israel program, they weren't designed to be a body.
Nope.
So there's nothing.
There's not one thing.
So
no.
Really go back.
Nope. Their living union is in living union as a nation.
Right.
And so therefore, their attributes are somewhat different. Especially when it comes to being, I mean, that's where you get into their salt, their light, their attributes that stand behind what they are to the other nations and how they function as a living union with as a national entity. Yeah, there isn't anything to go back to, really, for this. This is part of the mystery. Yeah. And that took up 5 minutes. All right. We'll take a break right there, and we'll come back after our break, and we'll move on to the third.